What theological glasses do you wear when you read the Bible? Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker opens the book of Matthew to show us that if you're wearing your religious glasses, you will seek to find lessons in self-improvement. But if you come to God's holy word to learn of Him, you will see an amazing, merciful God of love who is reaching out to you. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, March 2nd, 2014. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, Why Jesus Hates Religion.
Well, to make it a little more realistic, yesterday when I practiced, I brought Ranger Cat, and he sat right there and watched me very attentively. So I trust I can hold your attention as well as I hold his. Of course, he thinks it's all about Ranger, you know. Keith's talking to the kitty about us all. Topic today is why Jesus hates religion. You say, what? Yes, I want to speak on why does Jesus hate religion. And I know some of you will say, but Keith, aren't you a religious guy? And isn't this a religious place? Well, it depends on what your definition of religion is. So this morning we'll use my definition for religion. Let's stack all of the world's religions right here. We'll start out with the ones you know, the Mormonisms, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, Baha'i. There are hundreds of them, people, here, and every one of them has a unique feature, and that is it's man trying to earn his way to God, trying to earn credits. These are all works religions. Over here we have another one that is unique. We call it Christianity. It's the absolute opposite of all those over here. Here, we call this faith. We are depending upon the work that has been done, not the work that we're doing. So, are they similar? No, they're absolutely different. Man's way of trying to understand the God of the universe is a religion. Man's way trying to know the unknowable, understand what he can do to get to the next life. That's all about this system. Beliefs, practices, rules, mankind trying to connect to God. So that's the definition of religion that I want to use today. We can agree that in religion there are some really good things. There are some beautiful things. There's some beautiful architecture in religion. There's a sense of awe and reverence in religion. And powerful spiritual places you can go and say, oh my, this feels so godly here. When I was at my uncle's memorial service in West Seattle, he was a good Catholic man. And that church, as you walk into it, has a line of pillars along each side, at least two stories tall, and they're that big around. I like to call them marble. They probably aren't, but they're polished stone, and they're kind of a pinky color, and they go all the way to the ceiling, and it's absolutely awesome to walk in there. You say, wow, I'd love to have some of those big pillars. Huge and magnificent, and it gives you a sense of awe and wonder of God. So religion provides a sense of truth to live by, and there are people to live with. There's a sense of community when you're a religious person. But is that why Jesus hates religion? Well, conversely, there's a lot of weird things in religion. If you grew up in a church where all the men showed up with three-piece suits, and all the women wore high heels, long dresses, and hats, you'd come in here this morning and you'd say, these people are a little bit weird. They're so different. Or if you're in a place where the music is loud, have you been to one of those? There's a worship team on the platform, a guy with an impressive drum set. There's a couple of trumpeters, and they've got electricity driving the whole thing. And you say, is God deaf? Does it have to be so loud? Goodness sakes, people. So we say, they would come into here and say, it's a little weird. Why don't you people worship God? I mean, you know, kick it into gear, make something happen here. Well, see, there's different ways. You might think it's weird. What was all those people during the service extending their hands? Oh, boo, 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 boo. Is this a calisthenics thing? What is all this? Woo, have you been to one of those? I've been to one of those. And I worship the Lord in that way when I'm with a whole thousand population of a church that does that. And I find it rewarding to lift my hands in worship to God. But if you've never been in such a situation, you say, that's not normal. Those people are weird. Well, I'll tell you what's really weird is when someone sees the face of Mary in a tortilla and then they build a shrine to the tortilla of Mary. And you say, come on, people, that's weird. There's no description in the Bible what Mary looks like, for one thing. Is that why Jesus hates religion? Because it just sometimes has weirdness to it. Does sometimes Jesus see what we do as a little bit weird? I suspect that could happen. So one of the dangers of religion is that it often leads to a legalistic mindset. Folks, if you stop to think about it, we do love legalism. I have my own particular legalistic things that I do. During the week when I come here, I'm usually here 2-3 times a week. When I walk in, I take my hat off when I come in the sanctuary. Does Jesus care if I wear my hat in the sanctuary? He doesn't care, but I always take my hat off. I do it legalistically. Why do I take my hat off? Well, I do it to pay respect for the people of the last 85 years who've gathered here to worship God, who've given of their time, their gifts, to reach out in God's love. I do it in respect for all the lives that God has changed in this facility as well as mine. That's one of my legalistic things. The other thing you know I do, I never set anything on my Bible. I don't set my glasses on my Bible. I don't set a pencil on my Bible. Does Jesus care if I put my glasses on my Bible? He doesn't care. So why do I do that? The Bible's not just another book. Not to me, and I hope not to you. I do that out of respect. This is God's holy word. Of course, you know I don't drink. I had my last drink of beer in 1973. I do that legalistically. Does God care if I have a beer once in a while? He doesn't care. Glass of wine, he doesn't care. So why do I do it? I do it for one reason only, because there are millions of people who struggle with alcohol. Millions of lives that have been ruined. I don't want them to look at my life and say, Keith, you're a Christian and you don't have any victory over the thing that bothers me the most, so why should I be interested? That's the one reason. Do I think all of you should adopt that? No, this is something God has called me to. Go ahead and set things on your Bible. Go ahead and wear your hat in a building and have a beer once in a while and enjoy it. But these are the legalistic things that I do. We do love legalism if you each analyze your life and think about it. We like to think that if we do certain things, God loves us. And here's a list of things that we do. And if you don't do these things, God doesn't love you so much. And the problem with that is nobody lives up to even their own rules. So what do we do? Well, we pretend. We fake it. And then we look at others, as the worst thing is, we look at others and we judge them because they're not pretending as well as we do. Look at that person. Right away, there's this hypocrisy. There's judgmental attitude. There's intolerance for others. Is that why Jesus hates religion? Well, does Jesus hate religion? We're going to look at that topic today. Some people will say that's right. That's why I hate religion, Keith. The whole deal, I'm tired of it. I don't like the hypocrisy. I don't like the intolerance. And so they just walk away from Christianity. I understand that. They say, I'm just going to find my own way. And what they're going to do, of course, is establish their own religion and their own legalistic rules. And they'll follow those. And then there are other people saying, you know what, it might be weird, it might be painful, the things that I do, but I don't have anything else. And I'm looking for a religion to bridge the gap. I've got to bridge the gap between me and God. I've got to find some supernatural help, and religion's helping me find that supernatural help and that I need in my life. And this is the best thing that I've got, and I'm not going to let go of it. Does Jesus hate that? Well, we're going to look at that, and you get to decide today. Does Jesus really hate religion? More importantly, do you really love Jesus? And why do you love Jesus? And how much do you love Jesus? And we're going to look at that. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. We're going to do a broad sweep through Matthew. And in that, you're going to see Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. Please pray with me for a moment as we begin our message here. Father God, words, just words. But with your anointing, by the moving of your Spirit, you can teach us truths and you can reveal yourself to us. And that's what I ask today. Take the words I present, anoint them, and touch a life, and draw someone closer to yourself for your glory in Christ's name. So religion is all about bridging the gap, and that's fundamentally what religion's about. It's about us bridging the gap between us and God. And right away, Matthew just punches that concept in the face. Very abrupt. I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 1. I start at verse 20. And it says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is Joseph, son of David. It's Christmas. The angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she'll have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You might underline that in your Bible. Why did Jesus come? To save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus is coming. His name's Jesus because he's going to save us from our sins. All right, all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. The virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means what, children? God with us. And see how this slaps religion in the face. Mankind trying to find God. Right away, say, it's not about us bridging the gap between us and God. In fact, it's not about us finding our way to God. Matthew starts right away and says, it's about God coming to us. You're not good. I'm not good. You can't be good. And so Jesus comes to save us from our sins. Jesus is God. He's not just a prophet. He's not a guru, a great teacher, not just a spiritual leader. Jesus shows up and he's God. He's God in the flesh. It's God with us, Emmanuel. God coming to us, not us going to God. It's God coming to us. He embraced humanity to be with us, to rescue us and save us. And that's what the Bible calls good news, the gospel. And it is good news because it's God bridging the gap. It's not us bridging the gap. It's not us finding a way. It's not religion. It's not works. It's all about faith. Children, and have you ridden the ferry boat from Winslow over to Seattle? How many children have ridden the ferry boat? Levi, have you ever ridden the ferry boat? Oh, you have. Well, if you've ridden the ferry boat from Winslow to Seattle, the first thing you had to do was to get onto Bainbridge Island. And how did you get onto Bainbridge Island? You went across the Agate Pass Bridge, which goes over Agate Pass. All right. Well, if the bridge wasn't there, you'd have a hard time getting to Bainbridge Island. I remember when that bridge was built, incidentally. So the Agate Pass Bridge bridges the gap to get you from here over to the island. Without that bridge, you couldn't drive to the island. Why? Because it's an island. And when I say that Jesus bridges the gap so that we as sinners can get to God, I'm painting a word picture, children, a word picture for you. When we die, we need to get across the barrier of death. Jesus, like the Agate Pass Bridge, allows us a way to get to heaven. Just as the Agate Pass Bridge allows you to get to Bainbridge Island. Think about that, children, the next time you go across the bridge. It's like Jesus bridging the gap. So the Bible's always telling the story of God coming to us, and we're always getting ourselves in a mess, and God is coming to our rescue. Started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Goes right through the Old Testament. God keeps coming to save us. And religion is not good news. That's why Jesus hates it. It's not good news because religion is about us trying to find our way to God. And religion makes us read the Bible in the wrong way. When you start with a religious mindset, when you have your religious glasses on, you read the Bible, fundamentally, you go to the Bible to believe it's a book of stories to tell you how to live your life. And you see that as the purpose of the Bible. It's a bunch of stories, good moral stories, telling us how to live, but that's not right. Because if that was true, the Bible would be primarily about you, teaching you how to live. But that's not the purpose of the Bible. It does that, but that's not the primary purpose of the Bible. The primary purpose of the Bible is to tell God's story. It's this one book consisting of many books. It's one story about how God is telling us about who He is and how He comes to our rescue. The Bible is how God reveals Himself to us. Part of the reason why I never said anything on my Bible. It's an awesome gift of God. Bible's primarily not a book about what you should do. Then it would be about you. Bible is not primarily about you, folks. It's about God. It's not what you should do. It's about what He has done. The statement sounds simple, but it's hugely important. It's the difference between being in that group or a Christian. Bible's not about what you should do. It's about what God has done. This is important. Why is it so important? Because if you don't get this, and you look at your Bible through religious eyes, you're going to miss the big point of the Bible. You're going to miss God altogether. You're going to start becoming moral and moralistic, and you're going to miss God. Religion makes us read the Bible the wrong way, and so we miss God completely. We miss the whole point. So why does God show up in the person of Jesus? Because we can't save ourselves. We can't be good, and so God comes from heaven in the person of Jesus to do what we can't do. He bridges the gap, you see. And if you flip over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 12. Look at what it says there. When Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. This is important. Why is it so important that Jesus goes to Galilee? Well, this is an important thing because what is Jesus saying here? Where should Jesus have gone if he was a religious person? Should have gone to Jerusalem, where all the religious people were. Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of God, the city of David. It was where all the good religious people were, but Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem. He goes to Galilee. Why? Well, I apologize that my map doesn't highlight this, but it's good to see the whole context. Here's the ship Molly Lamar sailing on the Mediterranean, still hasn't sunk after many months. Jerusalem is the little X down here that's very small, and that's the Red Sea. Galilee is a whole area up here, not just the sea, the whole area of Galilee, including Damascus, which was a center. Any commerce going from Africa or Egypt going north went right through Israel. Anything coming into Tyre from the Mediterranean, heading over to Nineveh or Baghdad or anywhere else, right through Israel, right through Galilee. Now realize that Jerusalem is off the beaten path. If you're in Portland and you're trying to get up to Canada, you go I-5 right through Seattle. But you miss Kitsap County. You got to go out of your way to get to Kitsap County. And that's where Jerusalem was. It was out of the way, off the beaten path. It was up in the hills. It was the religious center. So Galilee was hugely populated. There were only a couple hundred thousand people in Jerusalem. There were 3 million people in the area of Galilee, scattered around in the different villages. 3 million people there, and they were these great business people. But they were also the folks that the religious people in Jerusalem looked down upon. What's interesting about that, Jesus is making a point here, who doesn't he go to? He doesn't go to those religious people because, you see, religious people don't see a need for Jesus. He goes to the people who aren't religious. And while the religious people in Jerusalem are saying, you know, those folks up north, they can't make it. They're not good enough. And Jesus says, that's right, and I'm here for those because they'll listen to my message. And so Jesus comes to these people, and it says he returned to Galilee. And then he went to Nazareth. Then he left there and he moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee. And he said, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent from your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus is saying two things when he shows up. First, repent, which means turn around. This week I was listening to a Bible Answer Man show. A guy from the South called in. He was a slow talker. He asked the question of the host, and the host gave him several minutes of response, good response. Then the guy from the South says, I've got one more question. You got time for another question? And the host said, well, you know, we're right up against a break. We're really short on time here. You'll have to make it really quick, because... And so the guy starts out, well, I got this thought here, and I've been wondering about it. I appreciate if you could maybe give me an idea. I'm saying, come on, dude, kick it into gear. He already told you, time is short. We're up against the break. Let's go. Radio time costs money, you know. Well, he finally got to his point, and I'll speed up to regular pace. He said, I've developed a definition of repentance, and I wonder if you could give me your response. I believe repentance is a man with a broken heart in the presence of the holy God. A man with a broken heart in the presence of a holy God. And I said, that was worth waiting for. He got it right on the money. Repentance. A man with a broken heart in the presence of a holy God. Wow. So what are you supposed to turn around from? Your sin and your religion, thinking that you can find a way to God. Don't go there thinking that you can bridge the gap. This whole stack of religions think they can do that. He's saying you've got to turn around and come to me because the kingdom of God is here. What's the kingdom of God? Well, it's both Jesus' message and his purpose. He's saying the kingdom of God is here. I am the kingdom of God, is what he's saying. And how do you enter the kingdom of God? There's only one door. It's Jesus. I read an astounding thing this week in a magazine that my Bible college puts out. They had a quote from Chuck Colson. And he said, a poll shows that 57% of the people in evangelical churches in America believe that there's more than one way to God. Over half of the congregation of the evangelical Christian churches, people think there's more than one way to be saved. I say, could that be true? Do these people never read their Bibles? What are those pastors preaching from the pulpit? Have they ever heard of Jesus saying, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? How many? Duh. What part of one don't you understand? There is no other way under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How many other ways? No other way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Pardon me. So see, how do you enter the kingdom of God? Well, you turn around. You stop trying to make yourself righteous. You turn around and you come to Jesus. And now we're getting somewhere. So So we come to Jesus and he says, come to me. And Jesus hates religion because he's saying it's no way to God. You can't get there from here. And then look at what he says. He says, you can't do the work yourself. You can't make yourself righteous. Jesus is the one who makes us righteous. It's imparted righteousness. In Matthew 8, it says, large crowd followed Jesus as he came down the mountain. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I am willing. Be healed. Instantly the leprosy disappeared, and then Jesus said to him, get up, go to the priest, let him examine you, take along the offering required by the law of Moses, by those who have leprosy, and this will be a public testimony that you've been cleansed. Here again, Jesus is in the face of the religious people. Here he's traveling through Galilee. He's talking about, I am the kingdom. You've got to come to me. It's not about religion. And so now this man with leprosy comes up to him. Leprosy was a disease that alienated you from community. You couldn't live in community with others. You had to live by yourself, a living death, as it were. And leprosy in the Bible is a picture of our spiritual condition in sin. So Jesus heals this person. Jesus has the power of healing. And where does he send the guy? He sends him to the religious leaders. And what's the purpose of that? Well, it fulfilled the teaching from Moses, but there's a couple of reasons. Primarily, Jesus is saying, what your religion can't do, heal people, I can do. I can heal. I can heal sin. And the next story dovetails with it, or continues the thought. If you're not a woodworker, dovetail. In Matthew 9, Matthew is giving us a word picture. This is how Matthew presents Jesus. Jesus climbs into a boat. He went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought him a paralyzed man on a mat, and seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. What do you think that statement's going to do to the religious people? It's going to make them hot. Some of the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, that's blasphemy. Who does this guy think he is? Does he think he can forgive sins? Of course, the obvious answer is, he does think that he's God. People who say Jesus didn't claim to be God simply haven't read this. So does Jesus think he's God? Well, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to stand up and walk? A little simple logic here, which is easier to say. Of course, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven because there's no outward evidence. But if you say stand up and walk, there's got to be some power there. So Jesus is saying, I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Who alone has the authority to forgive sins? Well, God. He said, so I'm going to show you I'm God. And then he turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. The man jumped up and he went home. And Jesus is saying, I can do what religion can't do. I can heal and I can also forgive sin. So why did people kill Jesus? Because he talked about love? No, if Jesus would have come and said, God is a God of love, they would have said, that's right. We believe in that God. That God delivered us out of the slavery of Egypt, and he gave us the Torah. Yes, God is a God of love. That would not have made them kill him. If Jesus would have said there's salvation from sin, they would have said, that's right. That's why we have the temple and the sacrificial system and the priests. We believe there's forgiveness of sins. We celebrate the Passover. We believe that. We've got our way of doing that. They wouldn't have killed him if he had just said that. If he would have said to them, the kingdom of God is coming, they wouldn't have been mad about that. They're going, yes, we've read Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7. We're all about somebody coming to destroy the power of Rome. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said to them, God is a God of love, and I am God, and I've come to bridge the gap that you couldn't. He's saying, I am the kingdom of God. I am the king and I bring the kingdom. And I am the only way that can have you can have forgiveness of sins. You can't be good and there's no system of making you good. It isn't all about religion. It isn't that religions lead to God. No religion leads to God. This is a dead-end street. There's only one way you can get to God, and it's through me, Jesus is saying. Your religion is useless, and there's only two responses to that by religious people. The first is what they did. They killed Jesus. The second, which they did not do, is to then say, it's true, you can forgive sins. You can heal. You can make me right. You are king. You bring the kingdom of God, and the only response then is to give your whole life to him. That's why they killed Jesus. He claimed to be God. He came claiming that he bridged the gap, and as a result, they killed him. And then if that isn't clear enough, we'll look briefly at John chapter 2. Nearly the time of the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. You remember the story. Goes to Jerusalem a couple of times, but his ministry is up in Galilee. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw the dealers of exchanging money. It's how they made money. So Jesus made this whip out of cords, chased them out of the temple, and then going over to the people that sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here and stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And then the disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures, passions for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? God, if God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. You've got the power to take control of the temple. What's your proof? All right, Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll rebuild it. What? It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Are you a crazy man? You can't build it in 3 days. But Jesus, of course, was referring to the temple of his own body. So what's happening here? Jesus comes to the temple area. They've got all these obstacles, these barriers, the religious things that have slipped in here. And he sees the temple and it's huge and amazing and awesome. The temple, the whole sacrificial system, the priesthood, the Day of Atonement. The Old Testament isn't all about religion. The temple's about is not religious. The priesthood wasn't designed to be religious. The Old Testament sacrificial system certainly wasn't religious. The problem was that people turned it into religion and they made it empty ritual. So Jesus is angry with them because the temple was a place of God's presence. It represented God coming to earth, but what did they do? They made the temple a place where there were all these barriers. If you were a Gentile, meaning not an Israelite, you couldn't get real close to the temple. There was a court just for the Gentiles. If you would convert and become a Jew, you could get a little bit closer, and then women, what religion always does to women, you became second class people. So you can only get so close, but men, because we're obviously better, can get a bit closer. And then if you're a priest, you can get even closer. And then all of these barriers, and they made all this religious and this empty stuff, and there were barriers that God never wanted because they turned the temple into a religious thing. Does God hate religion? So what was the purpose of all the rituals of the Old Testament? It was like the previews of a movie. The Old Testament was just showing you these beautiful previews, the Passover preview. You know, you can pass over death. Yom Kippur, there's forgiveness. The temple, God is coming to your rescue. The priest, all the sacrificial system. There's a way to cover your sins. All of these, the preview for what was coming. And who was coming? Well, it was Jesus, and that's right. So when Jesus shows up, do you need the previews anymore? No, because you've got the movie, you see. So that's the purpose of it. So Jesus says the most startling statement to these people. My body is the temple. Why do we need the temple? Because Jesus says, that's me. That's what I am. And so now I bring God to you, and you can kill me, but I'll raise from the grave the third day, and I'll conquer death and destroy sin. I'll provide a way for you to have a relationship with God. And that's why in Matthew 20 it says, then Jesus shouted again and released his spirit and said, at that moment, the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, because the temple was the place of God's presence. And when Jesus died on the cross, the one barrier was this curtain. Because if we could walk into God with our sin, it would destroy us. But now Jesus has provided a way, and so the curtain is torn. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way now, the truth, and the life. And the only way you can have a relationship with God is through me. The movie's here. You don't need the previews anymore. So why does Jesus hate religion? Well, because a religion promises things it can never deliver. It promises a way to God, but it isn't a way to God. No religion is a way to God. Jesus alone is the way to God. The Old Testament, all these beautiful pictures, the previews of the movie of Jesus. And Jesus says, the reason I hate religion is because it promises you supernatural help and promises you supernatural power. And it promises you things that will sustain you in the most difficult moments of your life. And the reason I hate it is because you'll depend upon it. And then life will crash in on you and you will have nothing. And religion, while everything in religion isn't wrong, the most dangerous part about religion is some religion contains so much truth that it really does blind you from what is the truth, which is Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I'm here to love you, to extend God's grace to you, to rescue you, to save you. You're not good. You could never be good. You can never bridge the gap, and that's why I showed up. That's why I had to die on the cross. The Bible, it's all about me, Jesus would say. It's not about you. It's not about you being moral and good and changing. I'll take care of that, because you can't be moral and good without my power and without my strength. Jesus hates religion because it brings death. It destroys. But you know, we as Americans, we do love religion. We really do. Because we look at what religion says. It says, you know, get at it. You need to do your best. And if you work hard, God will honor it. In fact, if you work really hard, God will owe you. And he has to do what you ask of him. We like that thought because, you know, dadgummit, I'm a good person and God might need to give me a little help, but I can mostly handle it on my own. Right? Jesus hates religion because for lots of us, we want to be in control of our relationship with God, and we want to control intimacy. And it's like, hey, God, I'm fine here. You know, I'm going to be in control of how close you come to me, because, you see, God, it's about me going to you. It's not you coming to me and invading my life. We don't like the idea that maybe God's in control and God's coming to us and loving us and pursuing us. The sad part is that we lose Jesus in that story, and we don't read the Bible the right way. We don't understand really who Jesus is and what our correct relationship is, and it destroys it. And when the world crashes in on your life, you're going, wait a second, God. How can anything bad happen in my life? Because I did all the things right, and if I do everything right, you owe me, God. And it's that religion that you love that Jesus hates, because it'll break your heart and it'll break your spirit. Do you see that Jesus really does hate religion because it hurts you? It only brings death, makes promises that it can never fulfill. And what I think you're going to see, because I see it in my own life, the truth is I love religion. My humanity loves religion because it makes me feel in control. Makes me feel like God has to deal with me on my terms. Yes, God, I read my Bible for an hour this morning, so you're going to have to bless me all day today. The sadness is I allow parts of my life to function as religion. Jesus is sad for that because what religion really wants for all of us is to live in the freedom of love. He wants you to wake up every day with the sense that Jesus is there and he says, I'm with you and we're going to do today together. You can go and move in the wonder of my love and every day be amazed that it wasn't you who found me, but I found you. And I loved you. And you didn't do anything to earn my love. The paraplegic, all he did was show up broken, and Jesus healed him because he had faith that Jesus could do it. And that's the story of my life. I came with nothing. That's your story as well. Jesus comes to us and says, I love you, and I'll heal you, and I'll forgive you. It's all about what God's done, and when we learn to live in that place, we live as loved children of God. We live the story of the Bible, not as religious people, but as loved children of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we as people confess that we love our religion too much. And when we do, we miss you, Jesus. We miss your love, the wonder of your grace, the kindness of your heart. We become busy little religious people, thinking that you're so impressed with all that we do, and it tires us out. Oh Lord, over this next week, hold us close. Tattoo the truths on our heart, Father, on our hearts and minds, that we might live our life in awe and wonder, the God who loved us enough to die for our sins. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.